They can be so hard to understand. Oh, but then I know someone who knows it all. His eyes even see when a little sparrow falls. Yet he holds back the sea with just one hand. And he's so big he writes on the breeze that blows. But in your heart, he's the only one who knows the heartache and the sorrow you're in. So when life seems everything but good, remember him, for he's the only one who could. If you'll only look to him, look to him for the only. When sorrow makes lonely all the day, then the night closes in. He will banish your midnight and call back the sunlight. So go with it and look to him.
Hallelujah forever.
ever and evermore.
Oh, what a Savior! Oh, hallelujah! His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred. His side was riven. He gave his life's blood for even me.
This song is dedicated to the one to whom we owe all of our allegiance. I have heard of Christians long ago who were brought before a tyrant's throne. He said that he would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. One by one they chose to die. The Lord of glory they would not deny. Like the great angelic choir sings, I can almost hear their voices ring. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I give thee to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb.
Now the years have come, the years have gone. The cause of our Jesus still goes on. The time is past to count the cost, to reject the world, to embrace the cross, and one by one let us live our lives to offer up a living sacrifice till the trumpet sounds on that final day. Let us proudly stand and boldly say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to
His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb.
Would you join us?
I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I pledge allegiance to
Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Bonnie. It's always a blessing to have you two. It just stirs my soul, and I'm sure it does for the rest of us. We can all sing. There's not one of us that can't. Okay? Now, some can sing better than others. Okay? There you go. But we can all make melody with our voices to the Lord. And every day of our lives, every moment we can think about it, we should be praising songs of praise to God. We have so much to be grateful for. So much to be grateful for. I mean, I hate to say it, but you know what? A person would almost have to be an idiot not to believe that there is a God.
Amen.
Just look at the beauty of the flowers, these black-eyed Susans that Polly, my wife, points out. Just, only God can create something like that. The last verse of Psalm 150, praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who is breathing this morning?
Amen.
Y'all breathing? Did you have breath? Well, let's stand, take your songbooks, and turn to song number 355, and let's sing praise Him, loud and clear.
Thank you, Father.
Yeah. Jessica?
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms, He carries them all. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever a joyful song.
Praise
Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Crucified, shout His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows, love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever a joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever a joyful song.
Heavenly Father, we do cry out with our voices, and we do praise and give You thanks, Father, for another day of life, another opportunity to serve You, to serve our fellow man here in this assembly, in this congregation this morning, Father. And Lord, we just thank You that You created us in Your image for Your fellowship, Father. We owe everything to You, Father. I just pray that Father, on a daily basis, that You'll just remind us to look to the heavens, Father, and acknowledge You, and just put our faith in You, Father. I pray that You'll just put that burning desire in each one of our hearts, Father, to have a closer and more deeper, intimate relationship with You. Oh, Lord. And Father, we just think of Jason and Amanda, Father, who are on their way to Galveston, if they're not already there, Father. I just pray that You'll comfort and You'll be with them at this time, that You'll bring rest to their spirits, and that, Father, they will bond with each other, but more importantly, that they will bond with You, Father. I pray that they will daily read Your Word, Father, and that, Father, You'll fellowship with them as they fellowship with You. And, Father, for those who may not be able to be here this morning for whatever reason, Father, be it sickness or whatever reason, Father, I just pray that You'll reach down and touch them with Your healing hand, for we know that pain and sickness is not of You, but it's of the enemy, Father. And Lord, we just lift up our assembly, our congregation here, Father. I pray that we'll feel Your presence here today, Father. I pray that as Rachel here shortly comes and brings forth the message, that, Father, Your words will speak through her, and that Your words will fall on good fertile ground, that we can take Your word and spread it out to our white brothers and sisters. And Father, for Pastor Rob and the rest of the crew, Father, that will be going to Indiana here shortly, and Steve and Bonnie, I pray that, Father, You'll get them there safely. And Father, that there won't be any mechanical problems with their vehicles, and that You'll bring them home safely, and that they will be a blessing, Father, to those that they will be fellowshipping with, and that they will be a blessing to them also, Father. Lord, again, we just want to say that we love You, and we thank You that we have our health, that we have our homes and our jobs and the food that we've eaten. Lord, in Jesus' name we now pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Now, just as you have been seated, I want all of you fathers, be it spiritual or physically, to stand up, please. If you're a father, stand up. Let's give the fathers a round of applause. Happy Father's Day. You may be seated. And ladies, thank you very much for preparing the food. It was quite tasty. And if you didn't get enough, it was your own fault. Believe me. I'm going to run through the announcements a little fast. I'm not going to talk too fast, but you're going to have to listen fast First of all, don't forget July 3rd. We are having a barbecue and a 4th of July fireworks display here at the church. We will be eating about between 6 and 7 o'clock. Fireworks will go off when it's dark around 9 o'clock. So be here if you'd like. That's on a Friday, July 3rd. Also, Pulaski is coming up, White Christian Heritage Festival there in Pulaski, Tennessee. That will be October 24th. That is on a Saturday. We'd love to have you come. So get with Pastor Rob or whomever to find out what it's all about, where it is. We'll have a walk for White Pride. We'll have songs from the Heritage Connection. We'll have a private meeting afterwards in the evening. So it's just a good time to get out of town and go somewhere. Maybe if you've never been there, someplace different, see somebody different, or meet different people. So please remember, October 24th. Also, we want to welcome you if you're joining us on Stormfront or our website, ChristianIdentityChurch.net. Thank you for tuning in. Don't forget that this ministry is supported by your tithes and offerings. We do have an offering box at the back for those of you who are watching us on the internet. If you would like, send what you can, $5, $10, $15. We have expenses just like you. I will give you our address to Thomas Robb Ministries. If you can send an offering, we'd love it. We'd love to have you do that. We'd greatly appreciate it. It's P.O. Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas, 72615. Again, that's Thomas Robb Ministries, P.O. Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas, B-E-R-G-M-A-N, Arkansas, two-letter abbreviation, A-R, 72615. You can also write that address and request a free sample copy of The Torch, which is published by Thomas Robb Ministries. Very, very good information, information that you'll never see in Time, Life, or anything. But remember again, though, that we are not supported by Kraft Foods. We are not supported by McDonald's or Ford Motor Credit. We are supported solely by the generosity of you folks. So please, again, we have an offering box at the back, or if you can send something through the mail, please do so. Also, if for those of you who are watching us on the internet, you would like to write us, if you have a suggestion, if you have a complaint, if you have a comment, good, bad, or otherwise, that's fine. You can mail us at mail@ChristianIdentityChurch.net. Email us, rather. Again, we'd love to hear from you. Comments, suggestions, whatever, we're open. We're not perfect. We don't claim to be. So again, that's mail@ChristianIdentityChurch.net. Again, happy Father's Day to you fathers and you fathers-to-be. I'm assuming most of you younger folks that are here will one day be a father. So in advance, happy Father's Day to you younger folks. Okay? You know, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, this is called the faith chapter. He goes on and he talks about the faith of the patriarchs of years ago. He talks about the faith of Abraham, the faith of Moses, the faith of Rahab the harlot. And he goes on and on and on. And he says in verse 11, 20, 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." Verse 33, listen to this. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." Anybody here stopped the mouths of lions? I know I haven't. Figuratively, literally. "Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Amen. You know, the faith of our fathers, let me tell you something, we have it good. I mean, we have it almost too good today. I pulled up this morning a website, and I haven't investigated it thoroughly, but if any one of you want, it's called faithofourfathers.org. It's on the internet. Teddy Roosevelt, get this, in 1909, he said, "I believe the next half century will determine if we advance the cause of Christian civilization or revert to the horrors of brutal paganism. The thought of modern industry..." Now listen to this today. You go into a Home Depot or Walmart, where is it made? I don't need to tell you. You know where it's made. "The thought of modern industry in the hands of Christian charity is a dream worth dreaming. The thought of industry in the hands of paganism is a nightmare beyond imagining. Amen. The choice between the two is upon us. Teddy Roosevelt said that in 1909. I wonder if he would come back to life and walk into a Walmart or Home Depot or Lowe's. I wonder what he would think. Eddie Rickenbacker, 1943. Y'all know who he is. I'm sure you've probably heard of him. World War I ace. Okay, Eddie Rickenbacker. He said, I pray to God every night of my life to be given the strength and power to continue my efforts to inspire in others the interest, the obligation, and the responsibilities that we owe to this land for the sake of future generations. So we can always look back when the candle of life burns low and say, thank God I have contributed my best to the land that contributed so much to me. Where's America today? The faith of our fathers. And I don't know who said this. Our godly heritage is just one generation away from extinction. We need to be grateful to our fathers, their fathers, their fathers, and so forth, for the great country that we live in today, that we can assemble here in peace and safety, that we have the joys that abound us abundantly that we often take for granted. If you will, please, take your songbooks, and we're going to sing Faith of Our Fathers, that's song number 201. And we'll sing all three verses. And you know, we really appreciate these ladies that come and play for us, that sing. It's a real blessing. I was mentioning to a couple of you yesterday that I used to play the piano, but I was so young, I don't even think I knew what I was doing. I'll be real up front with you. And I can't play today. So the fact that Shelby knows how to play the piano and Jessica knows how to play the piano, and there might be some of you that know how to play that have not come forth, that maybe you're shy or timid, which is fine. But again, we're going to sing all three verses of Faith of Our Fathers. I'm just going to read the very first. Faith of Our Fathers, living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Just what I read there in Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. All ready? Loud and clear.
Faith of our fathers, living still, we fight up dungeon fire with sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy when we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to till death. Our fathers chained in prisons dark were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's faith if they like them could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee to this love knows how, by kindness.
Thank you, Bonnie. This morning we are going to have Rachel preaching for us, and I'm excited about that. I always enjoy her preaching.
Amen.
Not that I don't enjoy Pastor Rob's preaching, but you know what? If you eat homemade ice cream every day, sometimes... No, I'm only kidding. Got to have a little enchilada in there once in a while, you know? Not calling you an enchilada now. You got to have a little bit of something different, okay? But before Rachel... comes, we are going to have the Heritage Connection.
Amen.
And for those of you who were here at the Faith and Freedom Conference, Shelby sang a song with, and I can't remember her name, Heather. Okay, Heather?
Yes.
It's good that I remember my own name sometimes. But and I can't remember the name of the song, but I remember it was great. Afterwards, I remember going outside. And I told Heather, I said, you need to put that on a CD. You need to get that in song form. Because you know what? When you bless somebody with something like that, it's good that maybe you can do it again. So guess what? They're going to do it again right now. So I'm excited about that. And then right after Heritage Connection, we will have Rachel come and bring the message.
This is called Shine Again.
No one knows.
get my little piece of tissue paper there. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. I knew I had to get tissue this morning because the last time I heard that song, I kind of teared up a little bit. But, well, anyway, David said it to everybody, but I'd like to again tell everyone Happy Father's Day. And it is a special day. We had mothers, for all those watching on our video stream, and who, you know, sit back and think, oh, well, isn't that great? The women got to make breakfast again for the men. Well, what's so unique about that? But now all the men did make breakfast for the mothers on Mother's Day. And they did a very good job, and they had fresh flowers and fruit, and it was just a very nice occasion. And so nobody handed down any order saying that we had to prepare thus and thus this morning, but just something nice to do for the men. Okay, Father's Day. Pastor Rob asked me a couple of weeks, actually right after Mother's Day, he said, why don't you go ahead and do the Father's Day sermon? I thought, well, you know, that sounds like a good idea, and it kind of sounded like something that might be simple to do also. And, you know, I've heard lots of Father's Day sermons, or I've turned on to the television and watched some of these, you know, Yahoos on TV with their big, huge ministries give Father's Day sermons and so forth. And usually what it seems like it amounts to is a sermon on how to be a better father. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think most women would cringe if on Mother's Day it was a whole day spent on telling you how to be a better mother. You know, I mean, you work 365 days a year trying to be a good mother or trying to be a good role model if you don't have children to other young people and so forth. And so who wants to come to church and hear just a big, long diatribe about, you know, how to be a better father, how to be a better mother or so forth? But still, it does come into play because we have young people here in the background, like the boys sitting there in the back. Are y'all listening? Okay, because I've got some special things to say to you guys, too, also. So what I did is, over the course of the past month, I actually had a lot of different notes that I jotted down. I started on this 5 or 6 different times and got about halfway through, and then I didn't really like the way that it was going.
Yeah.
Sometimes I like to get up and I'll just, you know, there's something that I really want to teach to people, and I really want to, you know, get in and get into the Word and really, you know, help people understand it more. But today I thought, you know, I've got 4 or 5 different little sermonettes, and I want to kind of compile them together, and then just kind of what comes to me, I want to talk about some of those different things. 4 of the titles that I came up with was, one is, What Makes a Man an Aryan Warrior? Now, Charity and Shelby have a song on their first CD called Aryan Warrior, and a couple of emails that they've received in the past kind of mocked the song a little bit because they said, you know, where's your Aryan warrior? Where are they, you know, where are they off learning how to be warriors, you know? Like they should be out, you know, learning gunplay and stuff like that, you know? You're not teaching our men how to be Aryan warriors. You're just singing a song and it really doesn't mean anything. Where's the manliness about it, you know? So I want to talk a little bit about a man being an Aryan warrior. And then another title I came up with was, actually, at an auction that I went to with Charity and Freeland and Shelby here about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I love old books and old magazines, and I tried to do a lot of research on women's issues, and I found a big, huge box of old Women's Day and Red Book magazines. Some of the Women's Day magazines went back to 1932. And I noticed the slow progression of anti-man sentiment in it. One of the Red Books, I believe it was 1972, maybe 73, touted that they were the very first women's magazine to have the complete set of guidelines for the newly legalized abortion procedure. I thought, oh, well, hallelujah, you know, like we're supposed to applaud that. But one of the magazines, this was like in 1942, when the Women's Day magazines said, how fathers are destroying wives and daughters. And so I looked through it, and it was actually written by a man. A, pr- a preacher, no doubt. And he had a few points, but still it was just pretty much a bunch of gobbledygook, you know, about you're not doing enough and you're not being sentimental enough and stuff like that.
Right.
And so I thought, well, what is a man good for? You know, I thought, I've heard that, you know, before. What, you know, what's a man good for? You know, you change a tire and you really don't need him after that, okay? So I thought, well, you know, let's talk about that. And then I came up with another one because I was doing some research on the Founding Fathers. Pastor Rob's working on a series, and then I was interested in it. And so I was doing a little bit of research into the Founding Fathers, and I was, you know, again, reminded myself about, wow, these were some really great men, you know, that helped bring our nation into the Christian country that we know it, you know, not so much anymore, but what we knew it to be at one time. So I titled one, A Tribute to Godly Fathers. And then, of course, How to Be a Godly Father. That was the one I thought, well, you know, everybody didn't want to sit up here and listen to a woman tell them how to be a better father. So I thought, well, I'll just talk about a little bit of each one of those things. And then also, last night I thought, you know, maybe I should talk about the men who have been important in my life. You know, I have a little boy, I've got my husband, my dad, I've got two brothers. There's men that I've come into contact with in, you know, the organization with the Knights and in the church and just, you know, through travels and living and so forth. So, you know, even if they're not in my immediate life, they're still men that have, you know, meant something to me. So I'm just going to talk a little bit about each one of these things, and I hope that, you know, will mean something to you. Maybe I can get, you know, a few points across that will help make this a special day for the fathers out there. But even more than, you know, a Father's Day message, I really wanted this to be just, you know, an appreciation of men day.
Amen.
Okay? And
Amen.
I've heard some women say, well, you know, I really don't think men need any more help appreciating themselves. But
no,
I, you know, I think they do. I think they do.
Yeah.
I have, like I said, I'm very interested in women's issues because I firmly and strongly believe that the Judaization of the church has attacked women in their role of as wife and mother. They've attacked men from their manly foundation, and they've just kind of twisted everything up until we're like, you know, have this big, you know, men against women war, and it's just really getting us off the subject of what we should be fighting, and that is the Antichrist. And we should be supporting our own people, supporting our nation, supporting our Christian faith, supporting our God the Father, and not be worried about a lot of these silly issues. But the Jews have a way of creeping into the seminaries and into the bookstores and the magazines and the churches and the Sunday schools and the radios and the movies and the television and every bad thing under the sun that you could ever think of about a woman. They're going to put it up there for the men to seethe on. And at the same time, every bad thing or foul word a man's ever uttered out of his mouth, they're going to put it up there and they're going to play the women on that side. And it's a lot of foolishness. And so I think men and women need to think about who is really in there trying to put this division in there. And through my years, I have found that men are sensitive creatures. Men, I look at my son Andrew, I look at my husband, I look at my dad, different circumstances, even Jason from, you know, having to be a struggling young father with a little boy trying to raise on his own with good Christian values and virtue and obedience and trying to play the part of a mother and a father.
Amen.
I look at instances like my brother Nathan when his little daughter Elena was found to have cancer, and I remember him crying. And I know there's been instances, you know, when my dad thought perhaps myself or one of the other, you know, children may have died, or the firstborn, Isaac, that my mom and dad had a year older than me, had died a few hours after birth. And I wasn't there to witness his tears, but, you know, I know what happened. And I know when I had back surgery a few years ago, and then here recently when we've, you know, just had situations in the family, and I've seen Scott tear up. And,
yeah.
And I know that men can be emotional. I know that Jesus Christ cried for his people.
Amen.
I know that the prophets looked out over the desolation of Israel and cried for their people. And so I know that men are sensitive people. And I get tired of the joke cards in the Hallmark section at Hallmark, you know, where they're just men are a bunch of cavemen and they're you know, like I said, they change the tire and, you know, don't need them anymore. So men are sensitive. And I think that as the sensitive beings that they are, you know, I read a study here a couple of years ago in a neuroscientific dealing with the neurons in the brain. And they talked about how the neuron pathways with the brain scanning and imaging that they've been able to do in recent years, they have shown that, as we have said, or they have said for thousands of years, women have a lot more of the little highways between the left and right side of the brains. So women are more emotional. But men, because they don't have as many of the neuron pathways, they actually have a harder time and a harder ability to cope with circumstances such as the death of a spouse or of a child or of a divorce or being left by a wife or just, you know, the many hardships and circumstances that can come about in life. Men actually have a harder time dealing with it because God just didn't equip him with all those things, you know, because God had a different job for him to do. And where women actually have an easier time getting over calamities and so forth than a man does. And so I look at all the men that I've known in my life and those who have been close to me. I look at Sherry and I deal with a lot of men in the night's party and so forth because, you know, the majority of the membership is men, you know, probably about 75%. And you know, it was a surprise to Sherry. And I said, you know, Sherry, when you start, you know, dealing with a large number of men, Christian conservative men, you're going to be really surprised at really how sensitive they are. And they'll write letters in just, they're so pleased that there are people out there standing up for their family's rights. They're so pleased that they're able to be a part of something. They're so pleased that they have an opportunity to be a hero. Because that's what every little boy wants when he grows up, is to be a hero. Why do they want to be a cowboy? Because they want to be a hero. Why do they want to be a policeman or you know, a firefighter or something? Because they want to be a hero. Or why do they want to run for public office? They want to be a hero. You know, little boys yearn and want to be heroes. And one of the most important things that women can do to help the sons in their lives or their brothers, if they have little brothers or just the friends around them that are men, is to give them opportunities, even in the smallest way, to be their hero. Amen. It makes me so happy when I go into town and I can open my own door. You know, it's not, well, I found a few doors that actually I can't open. But for the most part, I can, you know, I can go to the post office and I can open my own door, you know. Amen. But if I see a man coming and, you know, I know that if I just slow down just a little bit and he'll get to the door first, I give him an opportunity to get to the door first and open the door for me. And then I always give him a good smile and say, "Thank you, sir." And I just see like almost like this, ta-da, I did it, you know, like he just rode in on a white horse and saved the day, you know, just because he opened the door for me. And I think men need that, you know, it's they need it emotionally. And it's not that, you know, they really need it from a physical standpoint, but they need that emotional feeling that they're heroes. And so, you know, I like to, you know, remember that, you know, like with Andrew, you know, sometimes I'll, you know, there's something that I could do, but, you know, I have him do it for me or I have him carry something for me. I think one of the best things that young women can do is to find opportunities for, you know, the men around them and the boys around them to be heroes, because that helps train them to be heroes when it might not just be opening a door. It might be stopping an intruder into the home. It might be stopping an intruder into the nation. Because women in this movement, if you're smart enough and you look around and you see that, you know, the little white children in this country are a minority and there's hordes of non-whites coming into this nation, we're going to need strong, manly men who will stand up and who will stop the intrusion into our nation, who will stop the intrusion into the houses of worship, who will stop the intrusion into all sectors of society. And so men need practice being heroes, because there might come a time when even the young boys in the back, they might have to give their life for Christ. They might have to give their life for a wife or for a children or for the church or for the overall message. They might have to do that, and so they need practice. So, you know, what makes a man an Aryan warrior? You know, I've read some right-wing literature and stuff that says, you know, if you really want a man to be of use today and now, you know, he should go off and get some training in the military or something like that. You know, that's some people's perspective. I would never want my son to take an oath to the United Nations and work under a tyrannical government whose design is set against our people. There's plenty of books on the internet if you want to know how to load and unload a gun, you know. Your dad should be able to teach you that. A good mom should be able to teach you that, you know. God is going to come to the rescue. You know, this isn't a fight for, you know, between the physical powers. But as the Bible says, it's a fight between, you know, spiritual powers. And so to me, a man being an Aryan warrior is more than how much he knows about survival training, but it's how much he knows about protecting those he loves. And that takes good scriptural understanding and a good basic biblical grounding to help him know that when it all comes down to, you know, the big showdown, whatever, even if it's just, you know, driving your wife home some night and you're approached by people, you have got to, at some point in your life, there's going to come times when you're going to have to just man up.
Amen.
And men need to have that practice. And so they can't be cowardly. They can't wait for someone else to save them. They can't be like, I just totally loathe Matt Lauer on the Today Show. I just, he's a Jew too. And I'm glad of that because I wouldn't want to loathe someone of my own race. But there are some of my own race that I loathe also. But I loathe Matt Lauer. He is just the biggest unmanned man I've ever witnessed. And his daily things against, you know, the Second Amendment and poking fun at Christians and poking fun at men and trying to egg on the women and stuff like that. I just think he's a reprehensible man. I hate to give him the title of man. Serpent of Satan, maybe. But, you know, these are the men, the liberal men, that are held up as role models for the young people out there.
Yeah.
You know, they're the ones that are, they love free sex and the women's lib and all that, because who doesn't want to knock up a girl and not have to pay for it, you know? Who doesn't want to have to enter into the bonds of marriage and take care of a wife and children forever? So men are the biggest, you know, a lot of men, the liberal men, are the biggest supporters of some of the programs that are constructed to bring down women in the family and marriage and to raise up strong men. And they poke fun at strong men, men who aren't afraid to get their hands dirty and who aren't afraid to work and who aren't afraid to lead and who aren't afraid to, you know, be out there and vocalize their support of Christ and who aren't afraid to vocalize their support of our race and our kingdom and so forth. So to me, that's what an Aryan warrior is. It's a man who has a mission. You know, if you're a warrior, you need a mission. So what's your mission? It is to assist, you know, not that Christ needs assistance, but it is to follow your commands, the commands of the general. So if Jesus Christ is the general, because, you know, we're, as Israelites, we're already in the family of God. But when we become born again, then we become a part of the army of God. And so if you're a born-again Christian man, then you are a part of the army of God. And you are a soldier. And Christ is your general. And your command is to go forth and to witness to people. And to sound an alarm to people. And to be a leader in your communities. And to be a leader in your families. And to be a leader to your sons and to your daughters. Because daughters need to know what a strong man is too. How is she going to pick a good husband if she doesn't know what a strong man is? How is she going to know what to compare him to if she hasn't had a good father? She hasn't had a good grandfather. How is she going to know what to compare a future husband to? And so it's very important that a man or a young boy is raised to know that whatever occupation he might go into, he might decide to be a doctor or one of the few good lawyers out there or a fisherman or maybe he's into art or something like that, you know. Whatever occupation he's going into, that's just a sideline from his true occupation, which is a warrior for Christ. And part of that being a warrior for Christ is having a good woman at your side, if God is pleased to do so, and then raising up what more little soldiers. I mean, that's the whole. I see talk shows and people all the time. I looked at Netscape News a couple days ago, and that was the big question of the day. You know, what is life all about? You know, like if they're just going to spend billions and billions of dollars trying to figure out what life's about. Well, it's about, like Pastor Rob has said, it's about the army of darkness and the army of light. And when you become a Christian, you're in the army of light, and your job is to go forth and prevail. I mean, there's nothing else to it. And if you're a mom, then your job is to help raise up your little soldiers so they can march onto the battlefield. And the dad is to help equip the little soldiers so they know how to act on the battlefield and so forth. And so it just all kind of works in harmony. And so a Christian foundation is what is needed to be a good Aryan warrior. And our race needs Aryan warriors now more than ever. Now, what good is a man? Now, Scott saw that laying on a scribbled piece of paper on the dresser a few days ago, and he said, "What's this?" Well, it kind of looked kind of hurt. And I said, "Oh, it was just some ideas I had that I jotted down. What good is a man?" But, you know, it sounded kind of funny to me. But, you know, people's heard all the jokes about, you know, what good is a man? You know, now you don't even need a man to procreate. You know, you don't need him for a paycheck. You don't need him for a house. I mean, you really don't need a man anymore. But America needs good men. Amen. Because the battle is only half won if we only have half the people working toward the battle. And America needs good men. I think that when I look back at the founding fathers and I look at all the sacrifices, you know, Jason talked on Memorial Day, and I think he covered a lot of the hardships that the founding fathers and the people who signed the, you know, Declaration of Independence and their fortunes and the loss of their livelihood and loss of family members and all the things that they sacrificed, you know, to help put forth this cause of Christian self-government. You know, I look at those men, I think, you know, thank God that we had those men. Thank God that they had good parents that, you know, helped nurture them up so that they had those concepts and that they had faith in Christ and that they were willing to, you know, risk their life if necessary to bring this, you know, nation under God to us. And so I think, you know, what good is a man? It's a good man can mean everything. A good man can mean a stable nation. A good man can mean a stable home. A good man can mean a stable community, a stable police force, a neighborhood without crime, a nation without intruders. A good man can make all the difference in the world. You know, I was listening to a couple of women this morning, and their husbands are out of town, and you know, I just thought it was so interesting about, you know, how difficult it is even to get a good night's rest without your man there beside you, knowing he's able to protect you and looking out for you and looking out for the interests of the family and looking out on, you know, his own flesh, because that's what she is. He's looking out on his own flesh, and how important it is that as women that we recognize that men need to be needed. They need to be needed. They need to know that they're needed. And they are needed. And, you know, as much as I encourage women to be strong and courageous, you know, they can't do it. They need men. You know, we all need good men. And so I think a good man can make all the difference. There's I was reading the other day, and I happened to copy it down, a little bit about William Tyndale. He brought us the first English Bible. In a time when the only Bible that the English people had was the Latin translation. And very few preachers could even use that. And so William Tyndale in 1536 was burned at the stake for bringing the people the English Bible. And how important that Bible was, and that one man's duty and that one man's quest to make the Word of God known to all his countrymen. And I thought it was interesting. took the amount of money that they would have to purchase. Today it would be equal to about $103 to buy a Bible. And that was a lot of money back then. So families would get together and they'd save up their money and then they would buy a Bible that they could read. And then they would select someone among the families and they would take turns reading the Bible in their own little church, you know, home churches and so forth. So this man was burned at the stake. And there was a lot of other people that were also. But, you know, that was his life's mission that God gave him, was to bring the Word of God to the masses of his English-speaking brothers and sisters. To bring it to the white people, basically. Bring God's Word to the white people so they could en masse read about the inheritance that they have from God as the children of God, as the very family of God. And so I thought, you know, what good is a man for? I mean, where would we be without, you know, this courageous man that gave his life to bring the Word of God in our own tongue to us? And if that was the only thing a man had ever done, I mean, I think that would be worthy to say, you know, praise God to good men. But I mean, you look at all the patriarchs and you look at all the men that died to save their villages and save their homelands and save their churches. When I look, you know, and I can even look at men who, if you want to call it in pagan times, let's talk about like maybe Greece or some of these other countries, you know, pre-Christ times, when they didn't have the Word of God, but they might have had some of the semblance, you know, carried down through the years that they're supposed to love their brothers and sisters. You know, they were supposed to love the people of their race. And I just look at the manliness and the courage of them, you know, standing, you know, shoulder to shoulder against a barbaric enemy coming in to rape and murder and kill the women and the children, and how they stood there knowing that they were going to die. Or like the story about the Alamo, you know, that Pastor Rob, you know, likes to mention so very often in the song that he loves so much, about the men who stood at the Alamo knowing that they would never leave that spot again, and how they just stood there to bring not just freedom to Texas, but to give other men a chance to actually come and be the heroes. I mean, they were heroes because they knew they were going to die. They knew they weren't winning on that day. They were just trying to hold out until another group of men could get there. They had no idea of knowing that their story might not be told down into the, you know, ages of time, you know, but they hoped so that, you know, Texas, like the song said, so that Texas would know that they were free. And so it's men like that, because men are sensitive. They do have emotions. They love their wives and children dearly. If they don't love their wives and children, then they're deplorable creatures who hate themselves and they hate Christ. But most men that I've run across in my life have been good, upstanding, honest men who just love their women and their children and their country and their faith. And they just want to do everything within their power to just help them and to help them exceed and help them excel. And, you know, whatever little controversies husbands and wives might, you know, get into, you know, day in and day out, I think that most men would, in a blink of an eye, take a bullet before letting anything happen to the woman they loved. And so I think that women need to give appreciation to men for that, because I don't think it's just like my husband or my dad that would take a bullet for me, or my brothers. I think that Steve Kukla would take a bullet for me. Yeah. I think Freeland or David or, you know, all the gentlemen here would take a bullet for me, because I'm a white Christian sister. Amen. And that's how people in our movement need to think. They need to think that we are brothers and sisters in the fight. And women need to give courage to their men to help them be more courageous. Because men want to be heroes. And I think that men in this movement have shown themselves to be heroic on many occasions. And I think it's a lot of devilish needling when you see the stories and the headlines so many times, you know, talking about the big macho he-man, types in the movement, and yeah, the women are always in the kitchen and stuff like that. You know, they just try to paint this picture where, you know, like maybe Steve's walking around at home and beating Bonnie with the club. Where's my dinner? You know, and, oh no, it's almost here. You know, that's not how that I've never met. You know, I won't say never, but I've hardly ever met men like that, because the men in our movement, they understand the Abrahamic covenant. They understand that they're a son and child of God. They understand that God came for the sons and the daughters. They understand they have a commitment to God and to their families, to their racial family. They understand that, and because they haven't been watered down into, you know, queer eye for the straight guy types, you know, and they're still men, you know, like that country song, you know, Thank God I'm Still a Guy. I think Brad Paisley sings it. Thank God I'm Still a Guy. I'm sure y'all know the song. One of my husband's favorites. You know, they still have the manliness about them to know that, like my dad says, they like strong women who can stand beside them so they can be the heroes that they are called to be. And so, you know, I think what good is a man, I think they just make all the difference. And then how to be a godly father. We might run over just a couple of minutes, if that's okay. And then how to be a godly father. You know, I said I'm not going to stand up here and give a big lecture on how to be a godly father. I think for the most part, I think people understand what it takes and what it means to be a godly father. I mean, even people who don't know anything about Christianity, they kind of know a little bit, you know, some of the basics, you know, spend time with your kids and, you know, don't beat them too much just when they need it. And you know, don't yell at them too much where they're just, you know, want to leave home at the first chance they get. And, yeah, you know, don't be overburdening on them and just those general types of things. Of course, you know, as Christians, we know that the real necessity to raising strong daughters and the strong sons is to help them know Jesus Christ first, and to help them know that Jesus Christ is their ultimate father and that they need to follow his path, and that Jesus Christ is their ultimate hero. And so, you know, that's really what it takes to be a godly father. But there's something more interesting also, and this came out of a magazine called No Greater Joy, and here it is here. It's called Training Boys, and then also there's a picture on the front of this young woman and her husband who were married. They just went out to a field, and she rode a horse down, and they got married, and then he rode off in the sunset with her while bagpipes were playing. That's a beautiful wedding story. But this man talks about training boys, and he mentions some of the same things that my dad has always mentioned. And this doesn't just include, you know, training boys, but, you know, training children. And that is passion, because I've met a lot of Christian men over the time who really mean well, and they try their best. And so I don't want to, like, you know, put any negativity out there. But the overall thing that men need in training daughters and sons is passion. Sometimes I think I may have been accused of being too passionate of a mother. Scott may be too passionate of a father, but I might have been accused of being too passionate of a mother. Because the passion that you should have with your children means that your children should be, like, in your mind all the time. You should always be thinking about where your children are, what they're doing, yeah, who they're with, what they're doing with who they're with, where they're going, what they're reading, what they're watching, what they're eating, amen, what they're listening to, amen, what they're doing when they're coming back from what they're reading, watching, listening, or talking to. They should just be in your mind and heart all the time. I don't know how many times towards the end of August or the middle of August I've heard moms and dads both in town and maybe in the grocery line sitting there and talking about, thank God just one more week and school starts back. And last year I've heard this, like, for years, and I was just in an emotional mood last year when I heard it, and I stood there, I sat and listened to him talk for like 15 minutes because the line was really long, and I felt myself kind of getting teared up. I thought, what poor little children. I hope they're not around with other discussions where they're talking about, I can't wait until they're gone for 8 hours a day.
Yeah.
I would absolutely suffocate if my children were gone. And sometimes I feel like I am suffocating. If my children were gone for 8 hours a day, just sitting somewhere listening to God knows what about who knows what and stuff they shouldn't even know exists, you know. And it's about passion. It's just, you know, making them all about you. You know, and you hear it all the time. Well, you know, you have to take care of yourself first. And yeah, you know, there's some truth to some of that. But you have to take care of your children because that's how they learn what it's like to be a parent. And I've met children and adults and young adults who didn't have that. And I see a void in their life that I think perhaps affects everything. And I feel so incredibly hurtful for them that they didn't have that same passionate exchange between their parents. Yeah. You know, sometimes it to young people it might seem like it's a lot of pressure having a parent that's so passionate. But that's what they need, because when they get older and they know that you were like just the center of their attention, you know, what's going to happen to them in 50 years. I remember this, you know, when I was growing up. I remember my dad giving, and, you know, and he's even pointed out, you know, sometimes it almost sounds sacrilegious, but he's pointed out a lot of times, you know, he said, you know, I'm not fighting this fight to save America. I'm not fighting this fight, you know, to save the Constitution. I'm not fighting this fight to save the Republic or for this or for that, you know, and I'm not even fighting this because I'm a good Christian, but I'm fighting it because I have Rachel, Nathan, and Jason. And for parents to, or kids to grow up and to hear that, to know that, you know, that's what God did for us, you know. Amen. He gave himself. Amen. He fought everything to help us to become soldiers. And that's what parents have to do. You know, their kids have to know that they are just number one. Amen. In their lives. They have to be just super, super passionate about it. I mean, you just, you know, without being too annoying, you just have to get all up in your kids' business and just know what they're doing all the time. You know, because that's what a parent's job is. And you let go slowly and slowly, little by little, but the passion never stops. You know, the passion never stops. And it shouldn't stop with your grandkids or your great grandkids. It shouldn't stop with little children that aren't of your own immediate familial blood. You know, because they're all your racial family. Hallelujah. So that passion that you have for your family and for your race and for your children and for your God just never, 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 never can stop. Because that passion is what your kids are going to remember. You know, they might remember that, you know, maybe mom or dad was kind of a pain sometimes. But when they get older, they're going to remember that, boy, my mom and dad just loved the death out of, you know, they just loved me so much. They were so passionate about me and about my life. And, you know, that's what a parent needs, you know. So, you know, if I had one piece of advice to give to men or to fathers, it would just to be very, very passionate about your children. Be very passionate about your race. Because the little kids out there you see on the playground that you pass in the afternoon after work are really no less your children than any other children anywhere else, you know. You have to be passionate about saving those little children because that's what a hero does. He saves women and he saves children. And that's what men are called to do. Now, my other little piece of advice here, and it's not really advice, but it would be to watch out for saboteurs. You know, men, and, you know, and I don't mean this as a put down, but, you know, men, because of their chemical makeup, they have an ego. Sometimes, you know, it's often said that, you know, a woman sees herself as 50 pounds too big and a man sees himself as maybe 50 pounds lighter. You know, I don't know if anybody's ever heard that before. But, you know, you can't think that you know everything. And so men have to stay grounded in God's word. And they have to know who their enemies are. Because if you're going to be a soldier of God, you can't just know who you're trying to save, but who you're trying to save them from. And so, you know, not to get on the Jew bandwagon again, but people, men have got to watch out for Jewish trickery in the media. There's two boys right now, or teenagers, in Michigan, I believe it is. And, you know, I know they probably mean well. They get tired of a lot of the Queer Eye type programming on and so forth. So they decided they're trying to get a national day started. They've got several hundred thousand people that signed up on Facebook. They're trying to get a man's day started. And they want a special day where men just do things that men do. Which sounds good, but there are things that they want men to do are to watch more football and to do more hunting and to maybe spend the day looking at cars and just, you know, worldly things, you know. I mean, the, you know, Washington Redskins, you know, never saved America, so I really don't put too much faith in them. And neither is the Oakland Raiders or the New England Patriots even. You know, they've never done anything to save America. And so, you know, men who are trying to lead a good manly life often can get sidetracked by what it means to be a man. Because it's not about the women you can get. It's about what you can do for the woman that God gives you. And it's not about, you know, the sports that you watch or the teams that you have that can win. It's about just having the manly energy and knowledge to know that you have that manly energy so you can go out and kick the hordes out of America and to save your family. And, you know, it's not about these things that they want to attribute to being manly. Because if watching football and, you know, getting the sexy girl that sells the barbecue sauce and watching, you know, as many sports car shows as you can get is what is the testimony of a man, then America is full of men. And yet we've never had a worse decline of America than we have now because of Jewish trickery, trying to take a man's focal point away from the one woman and the one family and the one mission and trying to divide it between the many women and maybe no children and the big executive office and so forth and the many cars. And they're trying to deviate a man's mission away from what God gave him into what the world sees as his mission. And let me get ready to close here with a comment about our local newspaper. Last week, I believe it's the editor of our newspaper. My dad may be able to correct me. And I can't even remember the guy's name because they're all just basically a bunch of fools and they write really bad. I don't mean like write bad stuff. They just, they don't know how to write. So I don't know how they ever got their job. I think they married into it. But the guy had this big, long editorial about his 31-year-old daughter who just got married in Jamaica to a Jamaican. Hallelujah. And he really liked this guy. And he named off some that the guy used to, he did probe some sort of sport or maybe he's a bicyclist, okay? This black guy was a pro bicyclist for a while. He named some of the other guys' deals. And then he talks about, and this guy is as worldly as they come. And I really like that about them, like that about him. And then he closed the editorial saying, and the traditional vows that the couple took really meant a lot. Okay, here's this black Jamaican guy, all worldly. The dad really likes it. You know, he's acting like they just had this great Christian ceremony. And he's bragging about his daughter finding this black worldly man to marry. And they had traditional vows, so that makes it all okay. And he was just, his just overall tone of, it's almost like he wanted to marry the guy. Yeah, now I'm related to so-and-so. Yeah, that's right. That's my son-in-law, you know. He's got a really cool accent and drinks rum Bacardi and bicycles with the best of them, you know. That's like the tone that he had. And yet, you know, for all the things that he has, being an editor and having the nice cars and community prestige, he is the poorest example of a man because he took the only child he had and raised her up to eschew the men of her race in order for her to find what she considered a macho man, because that's what black men, you know, sometimes They say, why are the white women going for the black men, you know? Or why are the white men going for the little Asian girl, you know? Well, it's all about femininity and masculinity. Sure. Jews portray white men as weaselly little, you know, corporate office nerds. They portray black men as big, I protect my woman, bang, you know, the club, the whole caveman type thing, you know? And women want that protection. They have that innermost desire and need to feel that they're protected by a hero. And the media has made the black man out to be the new American hero. And on the same token, they've also portrayed the image that all white women don't want homes, that they don't want heroes, that they don't want families, that they don't want children. And we know that except for a few, you know, hardcore feminists, most women want those things.
Yeah.
But if the men don't think they want those things, then they're going to go to the little barefoot Asian girl that'll, you know, yes, sir, no, sir, would you like your rice paddy now, sir, you know? And that kind of, you know, kind of plays into the ego thing, you know? So men and women both have to be careful of Jewish trickery. And if you're watching television or reading a magazine or listening to the radio or driving down the street, then Jewish trickery is there 24/7. Every single day of the week, every month, day of the year. And so that would be my final advice, is to know what your mission is, but also to remember who you're guarding your home and your nation and your wife and children against. And that is devilish lies and his minions, the Jewish people, who have set out to undermine white Christian rule and authority here and throughout our sister states and nations. So I'll just close with that. I just want to say that I appreciate the men of our race. I appreciate my dad and all that he has done. I appreciate the fact that he raised strong sons, and he saw nothing wrong with raising a strong daughter. I'm grateful to my husband because he sits back there behind that whole thing running all the video equipment, and he doesn't care if I'm up here speaking and someone's shaking my hand instead of his. Yeah. Although I know most people go and talk to him because he's a really cool guy and everything. Yeah. But his ego isn't bruised. He doesn't care. He just wants to hear the word of God taught. Yeah. And if it's me instead of him, you know, when we go home at night, he's saying the prayers with the kids, and he's any man that any man would want to be. And my little boy, Andrew, you know, when we pray with him at night, it's always, you know, thank you, Jesus, for, you know, the things we have. And then we name every person that we can possibly remember in our family. And then we pray for everybody in our church. And then we close with, help Andrew to grow to be a strong, courageous, brave Christian man.
Amen.
To love his wife and to love his children and to love his white brothers and sisters around the world and to never get scared of what the Jews say, but to always love Jesus and to always stand up for his race and his faith and his homeland. And that's how we pray with him every night. So in closing, I would just say that I honor all of the men of our race, and I especially honor the men of our race who are striving to be heroes and are striving to be leaders in their homes and their communities and their nation. And I just want them to know that they have many, many willing partners and women who appreciate them and adore them and want to stand by their side to help usher in God's kingdom and to beat back the satanic force that's threatening our lives and the lives of our children. So I'll just say, I love you all you men out there, and thank you for all you do.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Matt. Jesus Christ, I want to thank you for being our Father, and I want to thank you for giving us the mission. I know that a mission can make life so much worthwhile. I know that knowing our path and knowing the direction that our life should lead helps make all the difference. And I just pray that you give us more good, strong men, and that you help lead and direct the young men of our church and the young men of our race, that you help give the moral integrity and courage to the women of our race to help them stand beside the men, to help them lift them up and hold them up and help them be helpmeets and to help them give the men courage and to know that they are needed and that their heroism is needed, and that they're wanted, and that they're adored, and that we love them. And I just ask that you give our women that courage, and I ask that you'll just hold the boys up and hold the men up, and help keep them in this terrible day, and help direct their path and help direct their lives, and help them never feel unneeded or unwanted or unloved, and that they always have the safe comfort of you in their hearts, and that they always know that they have their family and their wives and their sisters and their people, their church and their race standing beside them. And just, you know, help us to be the women that we should be, and help the men be the men that they should be, and just help us work together to bring in your message and to bring in your kingdom, and to be the proud sons and daughters of a wonderful, awesome Father. In your name we ask it, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Do we have a song? Okay. All hail the power of Jesus, song number one. Steve, since you are a much, much better singer than I, I would like to change places with you.
Hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown.